Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 3 John. And I would like tonight to follow up on that theme that we were introducing in the abbreviated video. And this is a passage that the Lord has used in my heart in particular, and Nancy, of course, has recognized this truth. And we see this concept of being fellow helpers as our ministry now. But I've recognized it not just as something that encourages us about, okay, this is the niche God's given us to help in missions. That has meant a lot to me to sense, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I see in Scripture what it is. Here's an example of what we are to be doing. But as I've studied this passage, I recognize that God gave us this passage not just for Dave Kennedy as a deputation director, but he's given it to the church. He's given it to all of us. There's an example that Gaius sets for us that we need to see and be exhorted by. And I'd like to read this passage, and we'll read... let's read verses 1 to 12, almost the whole book. It's just 14 verses in the whole epistle. But let's read verses 1 to 12, and then we're going to come back and concentrate on this concept of the fellow helper that's mentioned in the first 8 verses. But John writes, and he says, "The elder, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." Now let's consider this passage and this concept of the fellow helper. Just by way of background with this book, we recognize John, the apostle, is writing to this man named Gaius. Now, he's a rather obscure figure in Scripture. You don't know much about him other than the fact that he was written to here by John. And as I ponder even just that simple truth, I realize there's something in that that the Lord is teaching us. Very often, as God's servants, in reality, we're rather obscure. Not many are in the great limelight and don't need to be in the limelight. But here's a faithful servant named Gaius who recognized the concept of what the Savior was doing on this earth, and he put his own heart and soul behind it. It became his cause. The Savior's cause became his cause. Notice something else that we recognize in this book, and that is the theme of truth. Truth is mentioned in verse 1. It's twice in verse 3. It's again mentioned in verse 4. Verse 8, and then in verse 12, obvious theme about the truth. What is the truth that's being spoken of here? Well, a few things would apply. Number one, I'd say it's the gospel. He's speaking of the truth of the gospel. He's speaking as well of the faith as a whole. We often speak about the need to defend the faith. The Scripture teaches that, and the faith is all that's been taught of the Scripture and that we hold as these doctrines, and it's important that they be defended as truth. Who is God? A simple, basic doctrine. But in this day and age, it's important to know who is God? What does the Scripture say? And we stand upon the truth of Scripture, not just what might be considered politically correct. So the truth here could well be not just the gospel, but expanded to the faith as a whole. Included in that, we would say it is the Word of God. Where do we learn truth? Thy Word. Oh, it's hidden now. The one thing that's always up here, it's been there forever. Thy Word is truth. And God's Word is the truth that's being spoken of. And there's something here about Gaius that John, when he's writing to him, he's saying, oh, brother, I love you in the truth. There's something about the fellowship we enjoy around the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of trying to reach people for Christ. That brings the dearest and the sweetest fellowship that we know. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in thee. There's other people that noticed how that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God was being lived out in Gaius, and he rejoiced to hear that. He goes on and talks about in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, as I've studied and pondered this passage, I realize that very often we apply that verse in the broadest sense, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We rejoice whenever we know of our own physical children or whenever we know of people that we've ministered to, and particularly if we led them to the Lord, we might consider them our children in that sense. And so we rejoice to see that those that we've had a ministry with are continuing to walk in the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. But I would suggest to you that the truth here hones down to something even more specific. And it's the specific truth of how Gaius so took the gospel into his heart, he so took the Word of God, he so understood the cause of the Savior, that he demonstrated that by his whole life being given over to the gospel, in that when he saw these missionaries, these brethren, these strangers that came through his way, and that they had left home for the sake of the gospel, and he says, you know what, we're on the same team, we're all for the same cause, and I'm excited about what you're doing, I'm thankful for what you are doing, and I'm going to do all I can do to help further the gospel of Jesus Christ through your ministry. Now, with that thought in mind, let's read this again a little bit further. He said, he describes this after he says, I'm no greater joy to me than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So there's something that Gaius was doing faithfully to brethren who were also considered strangers. Now, we're all strangers, are we not? Or at least we're supposed to understand that concept. We're strangers on this earth. And the more this world is changing and events are taking place on this earth, I think the more we all are feeling like this cannot be. I'm glad this is not my home. I've got a home in heaven I'm looking. We're pilgrims that are passing through. But there were some brethren who were strangers on this earth. And he says, these strangers bore witness of Gaius's charity before the church. Evidently, these brethren, strangers, had come through and they said, you know what? We just were over at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, or we were just over at First Baptist Church of wherever. And there was a man named Gaius there, and he was such a blessing to help us along the way in our ministry. And they gave testimony of the truth of the gospel, not just that he knew the Lord as his Savior, not just that he believed in the Word of God, but he so believed it that it was his life and it was being lived out through him to the point that he demonstrated this charity to these brethren. And he goes further and he says, whom, speaking of these strangers, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, or the idea there is in a fashion that is worthy of the Lord, thou shalt do well. In other words, what you've done in forwarding these strangers in the journey that they're on is a good thing. And then he describes this journey a little bit further in verse 7, and he says, because that for his name's sake, they, who's they? These brethren who were strangers on the earth, who just had come through and given testimony of what Gaius had done for them and helping them in their ministry. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. I believe what we're seeing described here in this passage are the early missionaries and evangelists of that day that had left their home. They'd taken seriously the concept of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they set out on a journey to do so. And as they came through where Gaius was, Gaius had so taken the truth of the gospel to heart, he was getting behind them and he was aiding them. He was forwarding them. He was bringing them forward after a godly sort, or in a way that is worthy of our God. And then he says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. You've done well, Gaius. These people we ought to be receiving, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So what's happening here? John is writing a letter. It might be a note that we would think of today. It's a relatively brief note that he's writing, but he's saying, Gaius, thank you. Your life and your example has encouraged me greatly. There's nothing that means any more to me than to know that somebody that I had an influence in their life, that whether John led Gaius to the Lord or God, he gave him the opportunity to minister to Gaius for a time, whatever it was, he viewed him as one of his that he had taught along the way. And now to see him having grown and carrying out a ministry of his own, and he's getting word that Gaius is doing everything he can to forward the gospel cause. He said, this means everything to me. And he's saying, Gaius, what you've done is good. What you've done is right. And what you have done is set an example for all of us that we too might be fellow helpers to the truth, fellow helpers to the gospel, fellow helpers to the word of God being preached, fellow helpers to churches being planted and the gospel being displayed through lives in that area. Gaius was a fellow helper. And as we've pondered that, realized, wow, that really is a commendable example to try to follow, to be like Gaius. Now let's go back again and work through a little bit. What really is a fellow helper? Well, a fellow helper, to describe it as by way of dictionary and synonym and so forth, a fellow helper is a co-laborer. It's somebody that is a work fellow, somebody that would be a companion in the midst of labor that we do. They labor together with us. We've all had jobs that we've had to do at times that when you first look at them, it's like, oh, you know, maybe it's the garage getting cleaned out. Maybe it's the house being built. Maybe it's a mess that has just taken place. I remember when the tornado had hit for Nancy and I, and when I got home after hearing about it and took a look at the fence and the ceiling down and the mess, and it's like, where do I begin? You know what a blessing it is when somebody comes alongside of us and they roll up their sleeves and they say, we're going to help. Wow. That lightens the load. By every pair of hands that join in, the load is lighter. But at the same time, it's not just the load getting lighter and the work getting done quicker and the work getting done more efficiently. There's a blessing of fellowship together in the midst of the work. And there is something that happens in Christian service as we fellowship one with another. Well, I look back over the years at times, whether it be youth ministry or pastorate here in Tynes and evangelistic outreach, whether it's carrying flyers door to door or it's a parade that was done or a basketball outreach or whatever it was that we chose to do to try to get the gospel out. Some of the dearest growth and fellowship took place as we did it together. And what we might have been doing was cleaning the floor or moving a chair or reffing a game or whatever. We're all doing different pieces of things, but we'd pray together before or after, and we would talk about what the Lord did that night, and there's something sweet and motivating in our walk with the Lord about the fellowship or through the fellowship that we enjoy. You go through, and we won't be able to take the time to go back to each of these passages, but you'll find in a couple of different passages that Timothy was considered a fellow helper or a co-laborer. You'd find that in Philippians 2, 19 to 23, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Timothy was called a fellow helper. Another one named Epaphroditus, a strange name in Scripture perhaps, but he is known for being a fellow helper in the gospel, for being a co-laborer, a fellow soldier, I think is one of the terms specifically mentioned by Epaphroditus. In fact, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, because there's a couple of places there we could look at as we consider. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 in particular. Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi, and he is thanking them for many things, not the least of which is the fact that they sent Epaphroditus to him while he was in prison to minister to him, bringing the books perhaps, or bringing some favorite foods perhaps, or bringing some other needs, or just being there to pray with him and encourage him while he was in prison. And he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the Lord and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. You see, Epaphroditus was another rather obscure individual, but he was a chosen messenger from the church at Philippi to go minister to the needs of Paul while he was in prison for having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus had evidently gotten sick, and praise the Lord, God delivered him, but he was nigh unto death, and the church back at Philippi had heard about it. So at the occasion of writing this epistle, he sent it back to them by the hands of Epaphroditus so they could see him in person, that he's doing all right. But Epaphroditus was a companion, a fellow soldier. Look over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Paul here says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And we sometimes look at this little glimpse of Euodias and Syntyche and highlight the fact that probably they weren't getting along very well. They'd found something to disagree over, and maybe they'd made too much of a little thing and were struggling between one another. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And one of the best things we can do is get over it and get on with serving the Lord and not magnify little things. But he was writing to them and say, straighten this out. But Paul was also saying in this, listen, these women, you've got to help them get over this, because these women were fellow laborers with me. They were co-laborers. They helped in the cause, and they'll continue helping you there as they would get over this issue. Don't turn there, but you could go to Philemon, or you could go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and you'd find that Marcus and Aristarchus and Lucas, and you know what? Even Demas was considered a fellow laborer with Paul. That's a good reminder to us that we could at one time be a good fellow laborer, a co-laborer, a fellow helper, and yet somehow, like Demas, allow the things of this world to capture our attention and draw us away from the Lord. And we've got to guard ourselves about those things and not allow that to happen. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 that we are co-laborers together with God. Now, I marvel at that statement. Does God need us for anything? No. God can do it all on his own, but somehow he's chosen in his economy of things that he delights, he takes pleasure in saving us and taking weak things of this world and doing something that would glorify his own name. And whenever we labor, we can't do it on our own, so we're needing to depend upon the Lord. And God uses us as we labor for him. We become co-laborers with him. What is the cause of our Savior? What is it that our God is doing? Well, we could look perhaps at several things, but let me highlight a few. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Savior said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the focus of our Savior. That's the ministry of our Savior. That's the purpose of our Savior. And as we would take upon that cause ourselves and labor for the purpose of seeking to save the lost, we're laboring together with God and with the Savior. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Not only are we to see people saved, we're to give the gospel, we're to win souls, but we're to see them taught all things whatsoever the Savior had taught them, and that ultimately has to be centered around a local church that he's deemed to be established, and that is the place where the Word of God is ministered, and we ought to value that and get involved in it. And so as we're involved with building the local church, we're co-laboring together with God. Acts 15 and verse 14, we learn that the Savior came to call out a people to his name. He wants unsaved, lost people to trust him and to bear in this life his name as a tag, as a sign, to boast of the glory of our God and how he changes lives. And when we are busy about giving out the gospel and in doing so calling out a people that would by faith trust Christ and become a part of him, we're co-laboring with God. Mark 16 and verse 15, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to edify believers, Ephesians chapter 4, unto Christ's likeness. These are things that we labor together with God. And John, as he was writing, he saw that Gaius was laboring together for this particular cause, and he was commending him for it. How can we be a good fellow helper? Let's go back through this and highlight a couple of other things that I think would help us. If we would recognize the value of being a fellow helper, some things that would help us see how we could be a good one. Number one, we see up in verse 2 where John said to Gaius, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, we don't know the details of this, but we might guess and surmise that perhaps it wasn't his financial condition or his health that Gaius was known for. In fact, we might perceive from this that he might have had some financial problems. He might have been a poor person. He might have had some financial needs. He perhaps as well had some health needs. Who doesn't at some point in our lives? And the older we get, the more we recognize how we're limited by these bodies and what we can and can't do. But perhaps Gaius had financial or health needs. And John, when he's writing to him, he says, Oh, Gaius, I wish, I pray that financially and physically you could prosper as much as your soul is prospering. You know, I wonder if that could be said of us. Perhaps some opposites of that could be said. We might say to someone, Wow, I wish spiritually you were prospering in the same way you were financially. Oh, what a blessing you'd know. If you had as much spiritually as you do financially, or somebody perhaps that puts an awful lot of focus on health, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, great to be as healthy, and Nancy and I work at that in various ways, you know, try to maintain this body and make it as good as it can be. But some people really have excelled in health. And, you know, they can bench press all kinds of things, or they can run so fast and so far, or they can do certain things really well physically. And, you know, perhaps we could say, boy, it'd be a blessing if spiritually you were as well off as you are in your health. But in this case, John recognized, Gaius, the thing that excels is your spiritual life. And it excels because you're walking in truth. It excels because you have so taken the truth on as a part of your life that it's just oozing out of you, and it's demonstrated by the love that you're showing to these servants of God. You share in the cause of the truth. One of the things we could do is, as John was doing, pray for those. Pray for one another. Pray for our missionaries that they might know the financial and the spiritual and the health needs being met, but that most of all they'd prosper in their spirit. We could see as well, I think one of the ways that we could be a good fellow helper is by sincerity living the truth. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. They don't just know the truth. They don't just memorize scripture verses. They don't just speak the truth and the right words. They live it. And I think we've all been there at times in our lives where we know the answer. We know the right thing to say. We know what we ought to be doing, but we fall short somehow. And one of the best ways we can be a fellow helper to others is to apply the truth and walk in the truth in our own lives. Verse 5, I think we could see the characteristic of faithfulness, and we would be a good fellow helper by just being faithful with what we do. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. It's almost as if it doesn't matter what it is you're doing for the brethren, but what you're doing it faithfully. You're doing it consistently. I'm hearing this report again and again from the brethren. You know, a lot of times I think we feel like whatever we can do for the Lord isn't much. But you know, it doesn't have to be much. But what God has put in our hands, we choose to use, and we use it faithfully, serving our Lord. That faithfulness, that consistency goes a long ways in being a good fellow helper for the Lord. Look at verse 6. Another way to be a good fellow helper, I think, is to by being loving. He says, which have borne witness, these brethren and strangers have given testimony, in essence, of thy charity before the church, his love. Love is a self-sacrifice that we make for the benefit of someone else. Love in our home, a parent's love for a child. Often it's way after the years when they're young that they grow up and they wake up and they're like, wow, mom or dad made a lot of sacrifices for me. And the best demonstration of love is when we give up something for someone else. In a marriage, when things are sacrificed for the sake of the spouse, that's one of the best ways to demonstrate love. And so in serving our Lord, when there's something that we might hold dear and we're willing to give that up, we make sacrifice for others, it demonstrates the love of our Savior. It exemplifies His love and becomes a blessing to others. Verse 6, another way that we see this being a good fellow helper is in the aiding. He says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That's really difficult wording in a sense, but when you sort through that, the idea is that Gaius was moving forward on a journey, these brethren that had set out to serve the Lord as missionaries. And he was doing it after a godly sort. He was doing it in a way that was worthy of God. It's as if he was thinking about it, what could I do for my Savior? And what he did for the Savior, he did for these. As Nancy and I served on the mission field, what a thrill to serve the Lord. And we're getting to that point, you look back in life and you praise God for memories of what God did and how God did and the privilege he gave to serve. And you want to keep serving. But as we had the privilege to go to Nova Scotia and the many times at which hands and people and donations came to help a cause, some cases it was for an Awana program that we were starting up, and the funds weren't there, the supplies weren't there, but there were fellow helpers that came alongside and provided all the uniforms and all the books and allowed that little church to get started and reaching kids in the neighborhood. And I remember there were times when we'd be running out, and we shouldn't have been doing this, but we had little minivans built for 7 that had about 15 in them. Praise the Lord, we never had an accident or we'd have been sunk up the creek somewhere. But we were just going and reaching kids, and there were kids that got saved, and we were going forward for the Lord that way. But it didn't happen just because Nancy and I were doing this. There were fellow helpers that came alongside. A church sign that made help, and times of physical weakness that we had. I haven't told the story in a while, I guess, but you're probably familiar with it as much as anybody. But the time when, joke about it this way, that I came down with my diabetes at the same time Nancy came down with diabetes. And it was when she was pregnant with Emily. 21 years ago, Emmy's 20 now, so 21 years ago, each pregnancy got worse, and Emmy was the worst of all. Praise the Lord, she's a blessing today, but that was a challenging time, and I'd gotten this diabetes thing, and I wanted to think that it was, okay, I guess I got exercise or whatever, and watch my diet, and it'll be over, and learned it was something about bigger than that. But you know, there was folk from this church that came out and labored with us, just helping the household to function when Nancy couldn't do hardly anything but be on her back. And I'm trying to cope with all of this other and still carry the ministry. I didn't know better. You just keep going and serving the Lord. But fellow helpers. I remember times in the youth ministry here, and we'd come home from something and the cupboards were filled with groceries. Fellow helpers. Coming alongside and helping God's servant. VBS teams and work teams, and on it would go. But ways in which people found ways to aid and further the cause of what this God's servant was doing. And then verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And here the example is really being set by those missionaries, I suppose, but there's a dedication that's shown in being a fellow helper. Dedication to the cause of Christ. They went forth. They left home simply for the sake of the cause of Jesus' name that needed to be proclaimed to people that had never heard. And then finally, we would see in verse 8, the last way is simply caught up in the definition of what it means to be a fellow helper, and that is companionship. To truly come alongside and be the companion, to be the partner with the missionary. The concept struck me, and I got this really out of Philippians chapter 4, and for time's sake, we won't go back there, but let me just chat about this thought related to this. You know, it's one thing to participate, and it's another thing to partner. Participation, I think, tends to be a blessing, but it implies a brief moment of getting involved. And praise the Lord for every brief moment that anybody gets involved in anyway, because all of that is a help in some fashion. But I think the idea that you find in Philippians chapter 4 of fellowship is the idea of not just participating, but becoming a partner. Partner implies taking on some responsibility. That if this is going to succeed or not, it's going to be on my shoulders. And I think there's a tendency sometimes for us to be glad for missionaries and we can cheerlead, but to participate more than to partner. And one of the ways to be a great fellow helper in the harvest is to take on the cause of Jesus Christ to where it's, because it's my Savior's cause, it has now become my cause. I've given my life for the sake of the gospel to go forward. And then when we see these missionaries come and they tell about where God's called them, we can't help but want to partner with them because it's our cause too. And then when we partner, it's like, because it's ours, we've got to succeed at this. Because it's our Lord's, we've got to succeed at this. And we tend to make greater sacrifice, I think, when we partner rather than just participate. Now, God's given Nancy and I really a huge blessing to serve the way we do. We praise the Lord for the calling, the leading, the opportunity He's given us to be fellow helpers. I would like for this time of reporting, and I wish the video had gone to its end and hopefully would have seen it a little bit more visually, but I'd like you folk to realize that in what God has blessed in our ministry is because you've been fellow helpers with us. You've enabled us to be able to serve the way we do, and so perhaps we're the ones right there at the moment on the front line talking and counseling and guiding with some of these missionaries and helping them, but because you're fellow helping with us, that makes that happen. We're burdened that the Church of God would sense a revival that would in part demonstrate itself by the cause of Jesus Christ consuming the church. And I believe when that happens, it's just a natural outflow that these missionaries are going to get to the field. There's going to be more of them. They're going to get there quicker. And it's just because we've said, hey, this is why we're here. And our prayer is in part that you'll understand our ministry and rejoice with us in what God is doing and that He's doing it through you, but also that you would see yourselves, each and every one, as a fellow helper in the ministry and just pray about what more God might use you to do in helping to thrust out these missionaries to the field. But we want to thank you and praise God for the opportunity to serve together. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to be your representative and to serve in the way that we do. Let's pray the Lord would help us all be fruitful fellow helpers and to prosper in that way spiritually. Let's pray together.